Our lesson tonight is going to come from three passages in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 9, 10, and 11. We're going to look at three stories all in a row and see what helpful things we can learn from them. So we're doing a series of sermons on the topic of trust. And we've talked about trust in a number of ways, and this week's sermon will relate a bit to our lesson from last week. Last week we talked about how to be a trustworthy church. But really the focus was more internally. How do we trust one another? How do we develop a culture of confession? How do we trust our leaders and our teaching and things like that? But the lesson today is going to focus a little bit more on how to become trustworthy to outsiders. And what I mean by that is evangelism is very difficult. Evangelism is something that, depending on the culture and the receptivity of the people that you're bringing the gospel to, it can create a lot of difficulties. It can be a very slow process. And one of the most difficult things that can happen is if the church is not trustworthy. And people on the outside have a lot of skepticism and doubts. They see manipulation. They are concerned about the authenticity of your message or of your motives or who you are. As a matter of fact, if you were to take polls, in fact, this has been done, on people's views of the church and why people are not part of the church, a lot of it has to do with the fact that they don't trust the church. They think the church is too interested in their money or their vote in a particular political agenda, or the church is just about manipulating people. And if you want to teach the gospel to someone who believes those things, it's going to be really, really hard. Especially when you consider the nature of the good news. A lot of what we are bringing to people is actually something that is invisible. What I mean by that is you can't see the forgiveness of sins. You can't see Jesus reigning as king right now and having all authority in heaven and on earth. You can't see the hope of heaven. Like, there are things that we proclaim that are realities right here and right now that if you look around, you cannot actually see them. And so not only are you asking someone to take your word for something that cannot be seen, but if they don't trust you to begin with, why in the world would they trust you about things that they can't verify empirically for themselves? It's a difficult thing to do, especially also when you add to that the story of the gospel itself, a crucified Messiah and a resurrection from the dead. We live in a world that is very naturalistic, and people are not going to want to believe in a miracle like the resurrection. It goes against our natural inclinations. And when you talk about a crucifixion, just like in the world that Paul was preaching, that's a difficult message. Paul immediately knew he was fighting an uphill battle when he would bring the message of a crucified Messiah to Jews or Gentiles. They both were inclined to reject that without digging into it at all. To Gentiles, it's just foolishness. And to Jews, it's a stumbling block that your Messiah was crucified. I mean, crucifixion is the ultimate picture of failure to the Roman Empire. And you want to say that the crucified one is actually the Lord of all the universe? It's a whole lot easier to look at the person you actually can see in Rome, who has actual power and can demonstrably go and conquer another people, can enforce laws, who he's the one who crucifies rather than the one who is crucified. It'd be so much easier for people to put their trust there. And yet Paul had to go and proclaim an invisible message about a king who could offer forgiveness, even though that one was crucified. A difficult thing to do. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, he talks about how hard it is to proclaim this message. By the way, I will say that is one of the evidences of the authenticity of the message. It's not a message that Christians would have invented, because if you're trying to invent a message that can win a whole lot of people to a cause, you invent a message that works for people. You invent a message that's easy to swallow. You invent a message that sounds good, not one that says, hey, the Lord of all the universe was crucified by the Romans, and you can be too. Like, that's not what people want to hear, and yet that's the message that Paul had to bring to people. And so I think it is evidence that it's a true message, but it's a message that's hard to accept, especially if you're not credible or trustworthy. So how do we become a source that people on the outside might actually want to listen to? How do we become a source that people on the outside might want to hear? And I think there are a lot of things that you could say about this. There's a lot that could be done. But in these stories in Matthew 9, 10, and 11, it really boils down to two really important ideas. And I want to talk about those right now. The first one is teaching the truth that matters. And the second one is showing love and service and care for people. I think if you can do those two things, most of everything else will fall into place. So look with me now at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. It says, "Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And they brought to him a paralytic lying in a bed. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, 'Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven.' And some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This fellow blasphemes.'" Notice what's happened so far. There was a man in need, and by the way, he's in visible need. He is paralyzed, and everyone can see that. And yet Jesus says something to him about healing him, forgiving him. But he doesn't actually heal the physical malady. He doesn't heal the thing that can be seen. He heals the invisible problem, the sins. He says, "Your sins are forgiven you." So to the people watching, nothing visible has happened right now. The guy didn't start glowing and floating up into the air now that he's forgiven. It looks like nothing has changed. And so they see it, and they say, for one thing, he hasn't really done anything. But for second, he's blasphemed. He offered a message that they didn't want to hear because, I mean, these scribes have read their Old Testament. Who's the one who forgives sins? God is the one who forgives sins. That's God's. God forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. You know, that's Exodus 34. That's all the way through the Old Testament. Forgiveness isn't something that a mere human of their own authority can pronounce upon another person. Forgiveness is God's business. And so when they hear a man forgiving someone's sins, the immediate thought is, he's claiming to be God, or at least he's putting himself in God's place as the one who forgives, and they call that blasphemy. If you, as a human being, claim the same status or authority as God, you have blasphemed. And so they say this is blasphemy. And so Jesus, this is verse 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, by the way, that's something else that God does. He says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'?" It's actually an interesting question. What is easier to say? Well, I suppose it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Because again, you can't prove that one way or the other. You can't go to a lab and test whether or not someone's sins are forgiven. It's not like you get on a scale and you weigh a certain weight and then your sins are forgiven and you're 2 pounds less. Like there's no verifiable empirical evidence of sin being forgiven. And so you could say it, no one could prove you wrong. But I'll tell you this, if someone came in here and they had a real physical malady, if someone was paralyzed and I said, "Get up and walk," and they didn't do it, then you would know I'm a fraud. That you could easily prove wrong. That is empirical. That is something you can test, right? And so Jesus says, what's easier to say? Well, I suppose it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. So what Jesus does next is, I think, really, really important. He says in verse 6, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up. And he went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. A really incredible thing happens. Jesus proves that he can help with the invisible problems of sin by helping with the physical, visible problems of this guy's paralysis. The man was paralyzed. Jesus says, "I'll prove to you that I have authority in what I say in the unseen realm by showing my authority to you right here and now in the seen realm." So by healing the man, it was evidence that Jesus actually does have the authority of God that he's been speaking of. He does have the authority to forgive sins. He does have the authority to heal and the authority over creation right here and now. And he has the authority and the ability to even hear and read their thoughts. And so in all of these ways, the people end up awestruck and God is glorified by what Jesus did. You notice the two sides of what we talked about. What Jesus said was true. He brought the truth of the kingdom and a truth that was relevant to this man's life, the truth of forgiveness of sins. But then also, he demonstrated through love and care and compassion and actual help that he was someone who should be listened to. So if you have an invisible truth, one way to confirm it is with visible love and care and concern. I think you'll see some similar things in these next couple of chapters. Look with me now at Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is going to send out his disciples, and they are going to go and proclaim the message of the kingdom. And I think we're going to see both sides of this happen right here. This is Matthew chapter 10, and he's just called his disciples and given them the authority that he has had over unclean spirits and over physical maladies and illnesses. And then in verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, 'Do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter into the cities of the Samaritans, but rather,'" this is a focused mission, "'go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Really powerful thing. Jesus just told them to preach, so he wants them proclaiming truth. But then also, he told them what to preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you've read Matthew up to this point, you know that's kind of an important phrase. It actually is the whole heart and center of the message of Jesus. Earlier in Matthew chapter 4, after the temptations, Jesus goes into the synagogues, and he starts proclaiming, and guess what he proclaims? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does John the Baptist proclaim? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The reign and the rule of God over earth is coming from heaven to us. And so we need to turn our hearts and our minds to prepare for it. That is a message of truth, and that is a message that is relevant, and that is a message that needs to be heard. But then what is the next thing Jesus says right after preaching the truth of the invisible kingdom of heaven? He says in verse 8, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give." So what does he connect with the message of preaching? Helping, healing, casting out demons, demonstrating the truth of what you're saying. If you say something true, demonstrate that you're someone worth listening to through your actions and through your love. And so again, in this passage, we have the truth being proclaimed, but then we have it coupled with actual acts of love and service in the power of the kingdom. And I will say that is not only a demonstration that these people care, it's also a demonstration of the kingdom of heaven itself. I think when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, an important image we should have in our heads is the will of God as it's done in heaven coming to earth. And so ask yourself, when it comes to like healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, casting out demons, how much sickness and death and leprosy and demonic possession is in heaven? I think the answer would be none. I think those things have been cleansed and purified and healed and cast out. And so the kingdom of heaven on earth, when you're trying to demonstrate that, these are the types of signs that will be seen. These are the types of signs that the disciples are going to do. And so as they do these things, people are not only hearing the truth, they are able to see it. And then one other passage, this is in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples," and he's sending them out, "he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you see and hear.'" The truth and activity. He says, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." So Jesus has sent out his disciples. John the Baptist, who is in prison at the time, we would assume knows the answer to this question already. Like if we've read Matthew up to this point, he was there at the baptism of Jesus. We would sure think that he knows the answer to this question. So it is interesting why he asks it. But one very real possibility is that John the Baptist is in prison. He is suffering right here and right now for the message that he's been proclaiming. He's suffering right now for the message of the kingdom. I said earlier, ask yourself, how much sickness and death and leprosy and demonic possession is in heaven? Well, how many people are in prison in heaven? It's like John the Baptist is thinking, hey, I've been proclaiming this kingdom of heaven, and here I sit suffering in prison. What's that all about? Are you actually the one who's supposed to be bringing God's kingdom on earth? Are you actually the one who's supposed to be establishing this reign in this kingdom? Like, I keep expecting something to happen, and as of right now, all that's happening is suffering. And if you know the story of John from this point forward, he remains in prison. And then in chapter 14, we're told the story that he's executed in prison. So what's going on? Well, it's a powerful question. How does Jesus answer it? He doesn't actually answer it by saying, John, I am, and everything will always work out in your favor. Don't worry, you will be released from prison. Things will go really well for you. That's not the sign that Jesus gives. He gives actually the same thing we've seen in those previous two chapters. He says, the message of truth is being proclaimed, and acts of service and love and wonders are taking place that accompany it, so that people can know not only that you care, but that the message you present and bring is worth listening to. So having looked at these passages, there's a lot more that could be said about each one of them. But I think it does, in my mind, help us have a couple of ideas of what are some of the things that we could do as the people of God to establish credibility if we are going to be listened to by those on the outside. One thing that's really important, talking about the presenting a relevant message of truth, is actually presenting a message of truth. It doesn't really matter whether or not you're trustworthy when it comes to evangelism if you don't evangelize. If people don't hear the truth, then the rest of this conversation is kind of pointless. One thing that is incumbent upon us as followers of the Messiah is to follow the Messiah and follow his example, and part of that is bringing a message of salvation to the lost world. So one thing I would encourage each and every one of us here to do is actually do that. To whether it's your friends or whether your neighbors, whether people you know well, family, whether it's through the World English Institute and different ministry opportunities that we have here, find a way to get involved in proclaiming the gospel to others. Secondly, I think it's really important with respect to truth that what you present is true. You know, a quick way to destroy credibility is to say things that are obviously and demonstrably false, whether things about the Bible that are false, or even, I would say, just things about the world itself that are false. It's a dangerous thing when Christians become known as the people who are the least trustworthy when it comes to reading the times, to analyzing truth, to saying things that actually matter and things that can be verified. If Christians are the most likely to be conspiracy theorists, or Christians are the most likely to believe wild and strange ideas that can't be verified, then I think we're actually harming our message about things that do matter with a focus on things that usually often don't matter. And so I think relevance is actually an important part of proclaiming the truth of the kingdom also. They were told to proclaim the truth of the kingdom. Now, sometimes I think we can get sidetracked, and people have picked up on this. And they say, this church doesn't care about the actual message of the kingdom, they just want my money. Or this church doesn't care about the actual message of the kingdom, they just want my vote, and they're trying to control my politics or my views on these different things. I think those types of emphases often do discredit and destroy the work of the church. They discredit our message that we're presenting. Present the message of the gospel and the kingship of Jesus and what that means in the world for in your life. And that will be political. That will be something that will impact your money. That will be something that impacts all of these areas of life and your morals and your ethics. But it will be grounded and rooted in scripture and in truth and in who Jesus is, rather than something where primarily the main goal is to elevate one particular party or do something like that. I think if you're looking for really quick ways to destroy the credibility of the church, have the church lower itself to focus on the kingdoms of men rather than the kingdom of heaven itself, which is far superior and which reigns over the world and which is an everlasting kingdom. We, as Christians, are part of a glorious and eternal and everlasting kingdom. Don't cast that aside for something smaller. Don't throw away the invisible hope that we have and focus so much on the visible. I think people can see that, and I think we end up shooting our own selves in the foot when we try to do that as part of our evangelism. But then secondly, notice how often in these passages, acts of service and healing and love are coupled with the message of the gospel. I think that's really important also. Remember, Jesus demonstrated that the Son of Man has the ability to forgive sins by helping the person physically. If you want people to know you actually care about their souls that cannot be seen, show them that you care about their lives that can be seen. If you demonstrate no care for the person, body and soul, the life that they're living, then why in the world would they listen to you about the eternal side of things? If you only show care about that, it looks disingenuous. It does look manipulative. Show genuine love and care for the whole person, body and soul, instead of separating it out and only caring for the soul while neglecting the other. You might hear that and think, okay, that sounds great. How can we do that? I've read this passage and I've talked about healing the blind and raising the dead and cleansing the lepers, and I can't do that. I could go out there and I could try my best, and I've never been able to accomplish that before. So what can I do? Well, I would say one thing, Christians can be involved in the ministry of healing. I think we have people who are trained and people in the medical profession and people who are really powerful prayer warriors. I think there's many ways that you can get involved in, yes, the actual physical healing of people. I know of medical mission trips that people go on and that people here go on, and that they do a tremendous amount of good for the actual physical healing of people, and they link that to the ministry of the word and the message of the gospel. It's a powerful thing to do. I know of somebody who had, this was in Guatemala, had had cataracts, unable to receive the proper medical treatment and surgery, and had not been able to see, who went to a medical mission trip and walked away being able to see. Like, that is actually an example of the blind receiving their sight through the message and goodness of the church and the people of God. I think absolutely should see the value and support in those types of works. And that is something that I think the church here does take very seriously. We do a lot of things here for the community around us to help in people's physical needs, whether it's the food pantry or helping with inner cities and the different ministries that we support. But get involved in those types of things. They are a valuable part of the kingdom of heaven and the authenticity of the gospel for the whole person, body and soul. And even if you cannot go into someone's house and heal them right then and there of whatever malady they have, you can show love, you can show care, you can show concern, you could bring a meal, you could write a card, you could visit and spend time with. There are ways, even if you have limitations in some aspects of what you can do to help, you can show love and care and concern. And I think that's actually a really important part of the gospel of the kingdom. Be a community of people who loves others. And actually, if you want to establish credibility, speak the truth, show your love for others, but then also, if we show genuine love for one another in our faithfulness to Jesus, that's a powerful and inviting community. People are looking for that type of rootedness and beauty and value in a community of people. We could offer that. We could offer family to people who don't have family. We could offer hope to people who do not have hope. We could offer community to people in dire need. We could offer love, and it's the love of Christ, which is the most powerful thing you can offer. And so I think there's a lot that can be done. And I think that we see that in the example of Jesus. We see that in the example of his disciples. I've seen that in the example of other Christians. And if you want to establish credibility in the world around us, I think it's a really powerful way to do it. And if there's anyone here this morning who is in need of the help and prayers of the church or would like to become a Christian and a follower of Christ, please let that be known. We love you and we care about you, body and soul, now and into eternity. And we pray that you would give us the opportunity to get to know you better, to talk to you about Christ, to proclaim the good news of the saving message of Jesus. You can talk to one of our elders in the library in the back, or you can come and sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.